Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. During the season of Lent, we're focusing on forgiveness. We've talked about the power of forgiveness, how it changes lives. We've talked about saying the two hardest words in the English language, I'm sorry, and the importance of confessing our sins. And we've talked about the price of forgiveness. The price of forgiveness is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's own Son. One question people ask is there an unforgivable sin? Is there a sin that God won't forgive? And the simple answer is yes. There is one sin Jesus talks about as unforgivable in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12:31 says, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. So blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the one unforgivable sin. What is that? Well, the first thing to know is if you're worried about committing the unforgivable sin, if you're worried about committing blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, you haven't committed it. You can be certain of that. So don't get worried and anxious about it. But what is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit exactly? Well, in one word, it's unbelief. Rejecting Jesus Christ as our only Savior from sin and death. The work of the Holy Spirit is to create faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, it's impossible to have faith in Jesus apart from the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason God does not forgive our sins apart from faith in Jesus is not a problem on his part. He is ready and willing to forgive sins. Our sins have already been paid for at the cross. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's a gift. God offers us the free gift of forgiveness of sins through the cross of Jesus, but some people reject the gift. And you can't make someone take a gift or accept a gift. You can love someone with all your heart. You can buy them a beautiful gift and offer it to them free of charge, but you can't make them take it. Everyone has the ability to reject a gift, and by rejecting the gift, they've really rejected you. Now, God offers every person the greatest gift of all time, forgiveness of sins and eternal life in Christ Jesus, but many people resist the Holy Spirit and reject God's free gift. And by rejecting the gift, they reject God. None of us can believe in Jesus Christ except by the power of the Holy Spirit, but we can reject God's gift and resist the Holy Spirit. They reject it because of sin, because sometimes it's pride, sometimes it's envy, sometimes it's bitterness, sometimes it's anger. But sin and our natural sinful nature is what gets in the way of receiving God's free gift. So it's all our own fault. But the offer still stands and should. And should by some miracle they change their mind, they will find God is faithful and just, ready and willing to forgive their sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That change of mind is called repentance. It's when a person, by the power of the Holy Spirit, wakes up, sees his own sinfulness, and turns back to God. Jesus told a great story about that in our gospel lesson today, the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son shows the selfishness of the son the moment he comes to his senses and repents, and how the father reacts to the son's change of heart. Let's talk about the selfishness of the son. We'll talk about the turning point, and then we'll talk about the compassion of the father. But first, the selfishness of the son. Jesus begins the story this way. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property among them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Now, the first thing we need to do is see the selfishness of the younger son. He is selfish to the point of cruelty to his father. In his selfishness, he hurts his father, wounding him deeply in every possible way that he can. Now, this father had worked a lifetime to provide for his two sons. The father worked hard with, you know, giving his blood, sweat, and tears in order to make a living, toiling and working the land so he could provide for the two sons, both of whom he dearly loved. Obviously, the father is a good man, generous man who has tirelessly worked and provided for all the needs of his sons. The obvious response to the blessings of the father would be, well, gratitude, right? Thankfulness. They should honor their father and thank him for all his goodness. But that's not what they do. Listen to what the younger son says. Father, give me my share of the estate. The younger son is basically saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. I'm not interested in you. I'm only interested in your money. I can't wait for you to die. Could you just give me your money now? This is cruel, horrible, hurtful. Imagine how hurt this father must feel hearing his son say that. All his life, he's worked for his sons. All his life, he's sacrificed for his sons. And now this one wishes he was dead. But this compassionate, loving father doesn't hold this against his son. He gives him half the estate. Not because he deserved it, not because he had it coming to him, but surely just as a gift. An inheritance is always a gift. Never forget that. It's never something that someone deserves. He gives him this incredible gift of half of his estate. Now, you would think there might be a change of heart with the son. He might see what a great guy his father is and say, well, maybe I misjudged him. Nope. Instead, the son gathers all he has and heads as far away from his father as possible. Basically, he's telling his father, I hate you, I despise you, and I want to get as far away from you as possible. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to live the way I want to live. I'm sick of being with you. I'm sick of all your stupid rules. I'm just going to do whatever I feel like. Now, this young man is on his own, with all this newfound wealth given to him as a gift from his father. What do you think he's going to do with all that wealth? Do you think he carefully budgets his money to make it last? Do you think he'll wisely invest it so it brings back future returns and he'll be set for life? If you think that, then you haven't been paying attention. This man's not only selfish and cruel, he's a fool. And you know what they say about a fool and his money. If you don't know, ask your mom or dad. They'll be glad to tell you what happens to a fool and his money. He spends it in wild, reckless, and really immoral living. He saves 0% of it. He spends 100%. Everything the father gave him, everything his father has saved, everything his father has earned through decades of toil and blood and sweat and tears, he blows it all. He squanders it in wild living. He might as well have taken everything his father gave him and just set it on fire on the coffee on the kitchen table. He squandered it all. The son is selfish, he is cruel, and he is foolish. Oh yeah, and one more thing. He's us. The reason we love this parable, the reason we all understand this parable, is because we see ourselves in the actions of the son. The son represents us. We too are sinful. We too are selfish. We too are ungrateful to our Father in heaven, just like this son is. This son has run away from his father as far as he could, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. But something interesting happens next. There's a famine in the land. He's out of money. His friends have deserted him. There's a famine and he begins to be in need. He hires himself out to a fog farmer and he starts to get jealous of the pigs. Their life is better than his. He wishes he could eat what they eat. At least their stomachs are full. And that brings us to our turning point. Number two, the turning point. We get to the turning point in this young man's life. There's lots of names for turning points for people. Sometimes we call it hitting rock bottom. Other people call it a wake-up call. Here is the wake-up call for the son. Luke 15, verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of his father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I know what I will do. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned against you. He finally gets it. He finally understands. It's me. It's me. I'm the problem. It's me. Call it what you like. Turning point, rock bottom, or wake-up call. The Bible calls it repentance. The word repentance in the Old Testament, teshuva, literally means to turn back, as in turn back to God. Turn back to God, your heavenly Father. And that's exactly what this man does. He goes back to his father. He heads back home. He has no idea what's going to kind of grating he's going to receive when he gets there. This man does not expect his father to welcome him or even speak to him. After all, this selfish, cruel son has done to his father, why should he? He probably will find a locked door or guards who throw him out. And frankly, that's what he deserves. But there's nowhere else he can go. As he heads back, he does what we all do when we have to swallow our pride and apologize to someone. He starts working on his speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please make me one of your hired servants, hoping that his father will find an ounce, a little bit of forgiveness and let him at least be a servant. But he's right. He doesn't deserve it. He doesn't deserve to be called a son. He doesn't deserve to be a servant. He doesn't deserve anything other than punishment from his father. His father has a good mind to just demand that he pay back all that he squandered away. But what he did not expect was what really awaited him at his father's house. He could never have dreamed of the reception his father would give him. No punishment, no judgment, no sermons, no I told you so's. Nothing but pure, abundant, overwhelming, gut-wrenching compassion. So let's move on to number three, the compassion of the father. And this is the point of the parable. The parable is misnamed. We all, including myself, call it the prodigal son. That's the wrong name. The son is not the hero of the story. Without question, the father is the hero of the story. And Jesus's point in telling the story is to tell us how God the Father feels towards us. It should be the parable of the compassionate father. The father is the hero, and he represents the incredible, overwhelming, gut-wrenching compassion God, our Heavenly Father, has for every son or daughter who has wandered away, including us. By the way, if you already guessed it, the Greek word for compassion is my favorite word, splenizomai, gut-wrenching compassion. If you guessed that, give yourself a gold star. This is one of 12 times it's used in the Gospels, and all 12 times it refers to either Jesus or our Father in heaven. You see, God is full of gut-wrenching compassion. Let me share with you. The Father shows his overwhelming compassion for his Son first because the Father watches for the Son. Jesus makes it very clear who sees who first. While he was still a long way off, his Father saw him and was filled with compassion. Jesus makes it very clear who sees who first. While he was still a long way off, his Father saw him. Now think about what that means. To see him so far away, that means the Father was looking for him. He was watching out the window that day, looking for his Son. But how did he know that that would be the day that his Son would be coming back? The answer is, he didn't. He wasn't just watching for his Son to come home that day. He watched for his Son every day. God's love never fails. It always perseveres. He always is watching for the day when his children will repent and turn back to him. The Father not only watches for his Son, the Father runs to his Son. He ran to his Son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Luke 15, verse 20. Now, this is something that fathers didn't do. For a man his age, it was not dignified to run like that for any reason. But this father could care less. His son is coming home, and nothing is going to keep him from running to his son. The father is filled with enthusiasm. He is filled with excitement. He is filled with energy. He is filled with joy. That joy cannot be contained. And when he gets to his son, he wraps his arms around him in the biggest bear hug you can imagine. And he doesn't need to say it. His hug says it all. Welcome home. The father watches for his son. The father runs to his son. The father then showers his son with gifts. Luke 15, 22. Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. That's just the beginning. He showers him with gifts. And our God, our Father, is the same way. 1 John 3, 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. All of us love to be showered with gifts. I've never heard anyone complain about getting too many gifts at Christmas time. God gives us more gifts than anyone else ever could. He gives us every physical gift, all the blessings of this body and life, and not just our needs, but many of our wants as well. But of course, beyond that, he gives even greater spiritual gifts, including forgiveness of sins through Jesus, life, and salvation. God doesn't stingily hand out his gifts. He showers us with gifts. The Father celebrates with his Son. So the Father watches for his Son. The Father runs to his Son. The Father showers his Son with gifts. And last of all, the Father celebrates with his Son. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Finally, the Father celebrates with his Son. Notice he says the fattened calf, not a fake fattened calf. He set aside one just for this occasion. This was what he was looking for. This is the greatest day of the Father's life. The Son whom he loved, the Son who was lost has now been found. The Son who was dead is alive again. And they began to celebrate. And what a celebration it was. The Father is filled with joy. Just like our Father in heaven is filled with joy over every sinner who repents and turns back to him. And when they do, they won't find any lectures or punishments or I told you so's. What they're going to find from the Father of all compassion is his joy, his forgiveness, and gut-wrenching compassion from their Father in heaven. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.